Good morning, all. We good? Yes. I was saying before, I got up early this morning, and at one point I stepped outside and checking my leafing rose bushes. I transplanted about five of them in the spring and or in the fall, and I was waiting to see if they survived the winter. So I was out there looking at all the tender leaves, and as I looked up over the fence, I saw the sun begin to come up, and it just, you know, there's just, it's just refreshing, really refreshing. We're going to go back there in a minute. One of the things I want us to do today is I want us to take into consideration what it is that God has done and the truth of what he's done. That you know, when we read John 3:16 and we've heard it so often, it literally just, it bounces off us. We recite it quickly, we hear it, and we go, yep, mm-hmm, and it just, zing, it's gone. This morning I was standing over here during the first service, and my one-year-old grandson was standing here with his mom. And when I walked up, he went, ah! Arms up, finger pointing, ah, you know, and he runs to me. Yeah. He's so loved. He so loves Poppy. And when you get loved that way, it can be overwhelming. He loves that way. He loves me so much, so purely, so focused. Like the whole world disappears when we see that one. You know, when I hear the phrase, God so loved the world, I have to stop myself every time. Every time. Every time. And I go, whoa, stop, slow down. So loved. God so loved. And I repeat it over and over and over again. He so loves. I think when the prophet talks about God's mercies being new every morning, I'm pretty convinced that so love phrase is what's behind it. You know, when I think about Jesus coming and walking among us, that he laid down his glory, took our flesh upon himself, he's walking among us to engage with us and to walk with us in such a way as to relate to us. It says in Hebrews that he was made perfect in his suffering, utterly complete, that he came and he suffered among us, that he might be a legitimate, in essence, brother to us, and that he might be a sympathetic high priest. In other words, his heart would go out to us because he's experienced what we've experienced. Isn't that phenomenal? This is the Creator God who would do such a thing, who so loved us, he would inflict upon himself the rigors of this earth and the weight of sin and the suffering and the wanting and the longing, the distance and the waiting. He loved us so much, he would do that. And so when I think about God's love, I think God loved me so much that he expressed it with mercy and with grace, and he expressed it with patience and being tolerant with me, putting up with me. Anyone else have to be put up with? Is it just me? No, I have to be put up with. And God does that mercifully and graciously and lovingly and faithfully, and he does that. And so every day I want to be reintroduced to this God who loves so much. And I want to be reintroduced to that love that is so much, that he would so love me. Because I don't know about you, I forget about it. I take it for granted. I allow it to bounce off my head. I recite the truth of what Jesus has done. He came and he lived among us and he walked among us and he suffered with us. He suffered for us. And then when he went to the cross, he became sin for me. It says in the scriptures that he who knew no sin became sin that I might be his righteousness. In doing so, he gave me the right to become a child of God, that when I place my faith in him, I become a child of God. I'm born again and made a new creature filled with his Holy Spirit, created in Christ Jesus to do good works that he's prepared in advance for me to do. And then he guides me on that path of righteousness. Though that's all the truth. That's the truth. That he came and he died and now he lives. And in his living, he's now making a place for me to go. So on top of everything else, he says, I'm going to make a place for you. And if I'm going to make a place for you, I promise I'm going to come back to get you, because this was his prayer to his Father. I want them with me where I am. I want them to see the glory I had before. before I left to be with them when I was with you. That's all the truth. It's just the truth. Then he's going to return. He's going to scoop us up. He's going to bring us into the kingdom, and all things will be new. That's the truth. I don't want us to lose the heart behind it. I don't want us to think that it's merely truth, that it's true. But I want us to be overwhelmed by the fact that he loved so much, that so passionately, that the degree of suffering that he suffered is commensurate and proportional to the degree he loved us. I want us to hear that for a minute. The degree of suffering that he suffered for us is proportional and commensurate to the degree he loves us. That's astounding. That's our value to him. That's the passion with which he came, and it is expressed in compassion. He saw us, he draped our flesh upon himself, and he walked among us. That's the truth. That's the truth. But now what he longs for is for us to engage with him, for us not to just experience the truth, but now experience what's true. Because what is true is he loves me. He loves you. And he lives now for you. Isn't that astounding? You're going to need a Bible. So if you didn't bring one, or if you don't have one, a gadget, you know, grab one from the pew back in front of you. You need to go to the Gospel of Luke. And the notes that you have, as usual, are not necessary for today, although most of what I just said is in it, right? The fact of the matter is, it's for the week, because this is one of the things I want us to understand, is Easter doesn't end at, for you guys, it doesn't end at, 11:30? Anybody? Anybody? 11:30, right? Easter doesn't end for you at 11:30, or even after lunch today. You know, Paul writes something in Romans. He says, listen, he's talking about day, you know, how people look at the day, right? And whether or not somebody practices the Sabbath or doesn't practice the Sabbath. And he says, for one person, every day, one day is above another. In other words, they revere a day and see it sacred above another day. He said, for some people, they see every day as being the same, and they see it as being sacred. So I'm going to tell you something right now. I struggle with Easter. I just struggle with it. And the reason I struggle with it is because over time, both the way God has made me and then over time as I've walked with him, this is what I've discovered. I am a every day is the same guy. And so getting hyped for Easter ain't my thing necessarily, personally. Does that make sense? Did I just say that in a rude way? I didn't mean to. Because this is a day to celebrate, absolutely. And we have holidays for this reason. It's to cause us to focus in on the truth of something. It coalesces every heart in Christendom to focus on the cross and the sacrifice and the resurrection of the day. So don't misunderstand me. I think this is an incredibly important time together. But I want to say something to all of us. At some point in our walk, every day should be the same. At some point in our that day which I have breath that fills my lungs, I need to recognize as sacred. That today, how I am filled and every cell of my being is touched by the Holy Spirit is sacred. And every day when I have the grace to have open eyes to see and hands to embrace, and a heart to both give and receive. That's a sacred thing. And listen to me, it might be our only one. It might be our only one. And we ought to make the most of this moment. See, that's what I want us to leave with today before we get started. Today's a celebration, and we're going to celebrate. I believe we've already begun to celebrate. But you know what I'd love to see more than anything? That we recognize when we have been given the grace to awaken in the morning and our eyes open to see light and our lungs fill with air and life pervades us. This is a sacred moment. This is God saying, I'm giving you today and I'm meeting you today and I'm going to use you today. Walk with me today. Amen. All right, so We're in Luke chapter 12, and this is not in the notes. Again, we won't be following the notes. That's for you this week, because Easter doesn't end today. It does not. I want us in the Word this week. We're going to be starting chapter 23. I want us to see a little bit of a contrast. So we're in Luke 23, and I have to remember what verse we're starting on. I don't remember. I think it's somewhere in chapter 23. Doesn't that make sense? Okay, so here we go. We're in verse 44. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for your word. I pray, God, you would just move in us, move through us, speak to us. May we see you for who you are. May we be in this moment, right here, right now, in your word. Your word is alive, it's active, it's spirit-breathed. So, Father, we pray that our spirit would match your spirit and we would just be connected in your word, that not only, Father, would our minds hear the truth, but that our spirit would be would sense the passion behind it. We pray these things in Jesus' name, amen. So we start here, and it says, and I want us to see some contrast here for the moment, because here it is, this is Easter, and he's risen, but I want us to see the contrast. And I said it before, the degree of God's love for us is expressed proportionally in the sacrifice he made for us. And the cost that he was willing to pay for us, listen to me, somebody in this room, I think we all need to hear this. The cost he was willing to pay for us is the very price tag that was on each one of our hearts. Stop it right there. The price he was willing to pay for us matched the price tag on us. So valuable to you is, to him are you, that he paid for you with his life. God so loved us. God so loved us. So here we go. It says, it was now about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. For the sun stopped shining. Stop. Stop. The Creator, the one who spoke at the beginning and said, let there be light. And then later filled the expanse with light. And he said, part of the expanse, there was a greater light. And the greater light was the sun, and the sun would give warmth and light to the creation. This is the same one Colossians says who holds all things together. He is the maker of all things. Everything's been made for him and to him and by him, and he holds all things together. And in this moment, as he is on the cross, it says the sun stopped shining. Now, I don't know that that necessarily means all the gases stopped erupting in the sun. But what it does mean is whatever light existed was now cut off. And this is profound. So look what it says now. It was about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. This would be roughly noon to three in the afternoon. For the sun had stopped shining. At the same time, the curtain of the temple was torn in two. So there's this enormous, heavy curtain that separates the holy place from the most holy place in the temple. The only person allowed into the most holy place through this curtain was the high priest. The only time they could go was once a year, and once a year they would make sacrifice, and they had to bring blood with them. And it says, and no one was allowed behind that curtain. And it says that that curtain was torn from top to bottom. So it was now the sixth hour, and darkness had come over the whole land until the ninth hour. If you were to read in Matthew, it says that the basically all of creation was beginning to tremble. For the sun had stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn from top to bottom. Jesus called out in a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Father, into your hands now. And look what it says next. And when he had said this, he did what? What's it say? He breathed his last. You know how profound it is that the Creator would breathe his last? How is it that he gave life to mankind? What did he do? He formed the dust of the ground. He made the body of the man. And it says then that he breathed life into the man. Now here's the Creator and the Maker, the giver of life, who is light and life. He now breathes his last. And the last thing he says is, Father, to you I commit my spirit. Father, it is finished. Here I am. Take me. Here I am. And the idea of committing his soul to the Father was the trust, the faith that he placed in his Father to do with his soul what he would. Last. What does that tell us about breath? Jesus is the life. He breathes life. The Holy Spirit moves as a gentle wind and breathes in us. And in this moment, Jesus would breathe his last. Look what it goes on to say now. It says, when he had said this to you, Father, I commit my spirit. He breathed his last. Look what happens next. It says, a centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, the centurion. It says in Matthew, in the Gospel of Matthew, that everyone was mocking Jesus, including the soldiers. But as the earth began to tremble and as the curtain was torn and as the sun stopped shining, what had happened? It said that one of the guards looked up and said, surely this was the Son of God. Surely it was. This could very well be one of them who flogged him, one of them who dragged him along the course to the top of the hill. Could be the very one who placed him on the cross. He was certainly there to guard what was happening. And he sees everything happening. He says, the centurion, seeing what happened, praised God and said, surely this was a righteous man, surely. When all the people who gathered to witness the sight saw it took place, they beat their breasts and they went away. But all those who knew him, look what it says now, including the women who had followed him, they stood at a distance. They remained and they watched these things. That phrase, those that knew him, they had all known of him. They'd all heard of him. They could now all see him. But to those who knew him, they remained and they watched. Now there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man. Look what it says next. Who had not consented to their decision and action. In other words, this was one in the ruling class. He was a Jew who had not voted with the rest to do to Jesus what they had done. Look what it says now. Now there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man, who had not consented to their decision and action. He came from the Judean town of Arimathea, and he was waiting for the kingdom of God. He was looking for the kingdom to come. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. Then he took it down and he wrapped it in linen cloth. And he placed it in a tomb hewn from the rock, one in which no one had yet been laid. It was the preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. Verse 55. Look again who's here. The women who had come with Jesus. The women. I love the fact that three times here, Luke talks about the women who followed. It was the women who stood at a distance and remained and watched. It's the women now who paid attention. Look what it says here. The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee, they watched it all. Then they went home and they prepared spices and perfumes to prepare the body for burial. But they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. These are women who are godly and women who are righteous and women who are watching. These are women who are courageous. These are women who remained. These are women who were disciples of Jesus, who stayed in the periphery, supported the ministry, encouraged the men. These women remained. They remained and they watched from a distance. And then as Joseph took the body, they followed to see. And they saw where he was buried, and they saw where he was laid and how he was laid there. And they went back and they prepared the spices for his burial. And because it was a Sabbath, they rested, they obeyed, and they waited. The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Jesus and saw the tomb and how the body was laid in it. And they went home and they prepared spices, but they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. Verse 1 of chapter 24. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning. I asked you before, did anybody get up early this morning? You know what was really awesome about this morning? First of all, it was brisk, but it wasn't too cold. If you know me well enough, I'm becoming more Italian as I get older, and I don't do cold the way I used to do cold. I shiver all the time. Hence the layers I'm even wearing today. But I got up early this morning and I went outside and I checked my roses and there's a little bit of faint dew on the grass and there was just something invigorating about breathing in all that air. Something invigorating about the cool of the air that filled my whole person. And as I gazed up, I looked up, this was this dark purple as the sun began to crest and then it turned to pink and orange. And I watched the sun rise and I felt the air, the cool air on my body and filling my lungs. And there wasn't a cell in my body that wasn't affected by it. I want to stop here for a second. I want to put us in this moment. When did the women come to the tomb? Very early in the morning. They arose, they gathered their wares, they breathed in the cool air of the morning, and they went about their business. I want us to be there in that moment. I want us to experience what they experienced. I want us to sense what they were sensing. And I can't imagine the conversation, if there was any at all. So it says, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone was rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered it, they did not see the body of the Lord Jesus. So while they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes gleamed like lightning stood beside them. Could you imagine that for a moment? Okay, so we've made the walk to the tomb, right? We go in and we recognize that he's not there. The stone's been rolled away, which is confusing enough. And as they begin to enter in, they see where, because they, what if the owner is gone? They look and he's nowhere to be found. And lightning strikes on each side of them. Bang! Sorry. Lightning strikes on each side of them. Can you imagine what must have been going on in their hearts? Could you imagine? Look what it goes on to say. They found the stone had been rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not see the body of Jesus. While they were wondering what this was, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, I can imagine this, in their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? Why do you do what? Why do you look for the living among the dead? Why do you look for the living among the dead?" These are the angels, and they're speaking to the women. The women are here to prepare Jesus' body for burial. And they go into the tomb, and the body is gone. And the angels say something stark to them. Why do you look for the living? Why do you look for the living among the... What had they done? They had watched Jesus be crucified. They stood at a distance. I love that through every part of the narration, you see the women watching and absorbing and paying attention. We see them, they're watching it from a distance. We see them follow Joseph. We see them look into the tomb. We see them watch where the body is laid. We see them come back. And they say, "Why are you looking for the dead among the living?" Look what it says. It says, while they were wondering about this, suddenly two men and the angels gleamed like lightning and stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here, he's risen. He is alive. He is alive." Now, I can only imagine what's happening in the women right now and how their heart must be beating and what confusion and what it is that they just heard. Wait, no, stop. Wait, no, wait, what? No, hold it. Shh. Did we watched this. We saw it happen. We saw it. We watched Joseph wrap his body. We followed him. We saw it. Imagine the shock. Imagine the shock. And they walk in, and I would assume a dimly lit cave. And like two lightning strikes, two men are there. And they bow down. Frightened. I don't know if frightened is a strong enough word. Face down. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? Why? He's risen. Look what it goes on to say. He said, "He's not here. He's risen. Remember how he told you while you were still in Galilee? The Son of Man had to be delivered into the hands of sinful men to be crucified on the third day and be raised again." Do you know what I love about this moment? The angels could recite what it is that Jesus had seen. Attention. They watched this entire passion unfold before them. Don't you remember? Can't you remember when he told you this? He told, "Well, you were still in Galilee. We heard it. We were watching. And he reminded you, he told you what was going to happen. Don't you recall?" Goes on to say, "The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. So what happens next? When they came back from the tomb, They told him when they came back from the tomb. That's a light way to put it, isn't it? When they came back from the tomb. Imagine what their trip, their walk from the tomb must have been like. What they had just seen. What did they go to do to prepare the body of Jesus for burial? What did they find? They found an empty tomb. What happened next? Two lightning bolts strike and voices. And then they're reminded, I can't imagine the conversation. I can't imagine the pace of the walk. I can't imagine what they must have been saying to each other. I can't imagine what was going on in their hearts. I can't imagine the confusion in their minds as to try to grasp what it is they were experiencing. And the reason is because sometimes a mind can't grasp the truth. But you know what's meant to grasp the truth? The heart. The heart. So as truth enters into our eyes and into our ears, it is made true in the heart. It penetrates. And what Jesus was trying to say to them is, whoa. I'm here. I'm coming to get you. I'm coming to get you. Yes, it's true. But it's true. It's true. So I can't imagine what they were going through. I can't imagine what the conversation was. I can't imagine it. So we go on. Look what it goes on to say now. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the other 11. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and others with them who told this to the apostles. So this is a number of women. And they had gone together. They had witnessed, they had watched, they had witnessed, they were ready to serve and to minister. They all heard this. They're all astonished by it. They go and tell the disciples, and the disciples respond a little bit like men sometimes respond. And I'm not here to pick on men. I am one. But I'm picking on men because I am one. So let's look at this. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to the others. And it was Mary and Joanna and Mary and the others. Verse 11. But they did not believe the women. They didn't believe them. It didn't make sense in their mind. We're going to see this in a moment. It did not make sense. Look what it says. It says, but they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. I love this moment. You know why? This is reality. This is how men and women relate to each other. This is how we relate to one another. And in his mind, he's going, this is ridiculous. This doesn't make any sense to me. Yeah, what you're saying to me is nonsense. Now, what I'm watching is husbands, because none of you are looking at your wives right now. You are all looking straight forward going, shut up, dude. Shh. Dude, hey, stop. But it's true. That's what's going on. And I love the reality of this moment. And the reason I love the reality of this moment, because it tells us how real it is. This wasn't some fanciful tale. This wasn't some legendary. No, this was real people dealing with what was true and trying to figure out if it was true and how we're communicating it to each other and how we just don't seem to get it. And this is nonsensical to me. Anybody ever have God be nonsensical to you? Anybody? Maybe I'm the only one. God is almost always nonsensical to me. I don't seem to get it. Then I usually have one person in my life who'll come over and go, well, do you remember when? I'm like, what was I thinking? And it's usually my wife. Do you remember when? Yeah. Okay, so look what it says. I have to repeat this whole thing. Ready? So they told the apostles this, and they did not believe the women because to them their words seemed like nonsense. Peter, however, the passionate one, got up and ran to the tomb. He got up and he ran to the tomb. Now, if we go to the Gospel of John right here and we look at the end of this story, it says that John and Peter both ran. They sprinted to the tomb. And John got there first, but he didn't dare go in. He got to the tomb and he just looked inside. Peter, being Peter, just ran right in. And John's like, you're the stupid one. You do it. They said there was lightning in that room. I ain't going, right? So Peter goes in. But now look what it says here. This isn't a contradiction. This is a different perspective. So look what it says. So Peter got up and he ran to the tomb, and bending over, he looked and he saw the strips of linen lying there. He went away, and look what he does. He wonders to himself. He walks away and he wonders to himself what has happened. He's wondering. He hears what the woman said. It seemed like nonsense. I'm going to run over there. Well, what they said is true, but I don't get it. So here's what's really neat and what's next. Look at verse 13. It says, now that same day, two of them, two of the apostles, we assume, or two of the people who were there with this group, were going to the village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. That 7 miles is really important because it tells us essentially how long this is happening. Now that same day, two of them were going to the village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself, look what it says, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. Can you imagine this now? We've witnessed this and all. And so they're on their way to Emmaus and they're just walking together. And this guy walks up, a third person joins him and begins to talk with him and walk with them. But they don't recognize him. Look what it goes on to say now. So that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were walking with each other and talking about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from, stop. Has Jesus ever walked with you? Have you ever been on your way somewhere and you're a little bewildered by your surroundings and you're not exactly sure even where you've come from, let alone where you're going, and you're just kind of walking life and you're talking to somebody and you're trying to work this out? Has Jesus ever stepped into that with you? Happened to me in college. So I'm going through meandering. I went to school. Don't let me go too long with this story. I got to finish this up. Okay, so I'm an artist. You can probably tell by the way I talk. It's not a good thing for a lot of things, but it is what I am. And so here I was as an art major in college. And if you're an art major in college, guess what you know? Just about nothing. You don't know where you started. You don't know where you're going. You're just kind of wandering through life. And when something finally just impassions you, you do it. You go, all right, and you go to the next thing. That's who I was. Well, in the middle of all that, not doing really well in college because of that fact, I see this beautiful woman. Oh, she was beautiful. I just watched her. Oh no, every day. No Facebook back then, so I couldn't actually stalk her, right? But I could watch her. And I started falling in love with this woman. You know what I didn't realize at the time? That was the Jesus who was going to join me on the road to Emmaus. That person would be the person through whom Jesus would reach me. And I didn't know it. You know why? I was kept from recognizing it. When did Jesus join you on your road to Emmaus? And through whom did he join you? He was there. And at first, I bet you didn't recognize it. You had no idea who it was. We'll finish that up in a minute. You ready? Here we go. Jesus asks him, what are you discussing together as you walk along? What is it you're talking about? I wonder if there was glee in his voice. Like he was so busy laughing inside because here are two of his disciples and they don't recognize him. And he's kind of giggling about it because, they don't get it. They don't get it yet. What are you discussing together as you walk along? They stood still and their faces were downcast. One of them named Cleopas said this, are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who have no idea what's happening? Where have you been? Dude. I don't know if he said dude. I'm not sure what the Hebrew or the Greek word is for dude. It might be like today. Okay, so here we go. Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem that doesn't know the things that have happened in these days? What are you, nuts? Where have you been? Remember when we did Palm Sunday, I said the whole city was stirred. There were crowds and just people, masses of people. And the city erupted. He even threw everything around the temple. Everybody heard about this. Where were you? He goes, what things? Can you imagine what things? Throws his hair back. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and the people. You know what's really cool about this moment? This is true. You know how we know it's true? It's like immediate eyewitness witness. I don't know how you're supposed to say that, but they witnessed it and they're witnessing about it. And they were eyewitnesses and it just happened. This isn't something made up. This isn't some legend that's grown. No, this really happened and these two guys saw it and they experienced it. And what are you, nuts? That's the conversation. Isn't it awesome that God makes sure we have that conversation? Listen to me. You know what's really cool about the Holy Spirit besides everything? Right? This is what he does. He speaks truth to us and then engages our spirit. And then when he engages our spirit, he engages our imagination. And so the truth of God's word and the spirit touching our imagination enables us to join him in it. Isn't that great? So you can now walk with Jesus like you were walking with Sherry, who was my Jesus on my road to Emmaus a long time ago. And all of a sudden it all works. And not only do I begin to understand it with my head, now my heart begins to go, wow. God loves me so much. He's arranged all of this. And my wife is saying stuff like, how do you not know these things? Well, I don't know. He's awesome. So is anyone else? I'm sweating. Okay, so look what it says. Oops. Don't start over. Where were we? What verse? Oh, what do you do? Okay. Listen, he goes about, this is verse, there's no number. 18. One of them named Cleopas asked him, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who do not know these things and what have happened in these days? What things, he goes, about Jesus of Nazareth. They replied, he was a prophet and powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and the rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and then they crucified him. But we had hoped, listen. Not only did they not recognize him, they still didn't get him. Look what it says. We had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. You ever misunderstand him? And in the midst of the misunderstanding, you were sure he was going to do one thing, or he had said one thing, or he was going to do another. And then in the middle of it, you realize, I got that wrong. These guys had walked with him. These guys had heard him teach. These guys had watched the miracles. These guys had gone out in ministry. These guys watched him die. These guys, they heard the story. We're going to see that in a minute. And they still didn't get it. Sometimes we don't get it. And we have to hope that Jesus walks among us, or with us, on our road to Emmaus. And we might not recognize him at first. We might not be sure what he's doing. But in the end, he's going to reveal it. Look what happens next. It says about Jesus of Nazareth, they replied, that he was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people and the chief priests and all the rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he would be the one to redeem Israel, to overthrow Rome and to establish Israel again as a nation above nations. And what is more, it's the third day since it took place. In addition, some of our women are amazed. They amazed us. And they went to the tomb early in the morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had had a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and they found it just as the women had said. But him they did not see. Him they did not see. Just like right now, these men don't see yet. Him they did not see. I want to stop here for a minute because there's a challenge I want to make sure I get in here because we've got to close this up. Jesus walks with us on every journey. And sometimes we don't recognize him. And then sometimes even in the midst of all of that, and we're talking about Jesus, we kind of miss his point. And yet, listen to me. He remains. And he remains certainly by his spirit in us, but he also remains as he brings more and more Jesuses into our and onto our road to walk with us and to reveal himself to us. Look what happens next. Band, go ahead and get in place if you would. In addition, some of our women, they amazed us. When they went to the tomb, they didn't find him there, and some of our buddies went, and they didn't find him either. And Jesus said to them, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? See, the women already were told this, right, by the angels. Now it's said again to the men. Look what he goes on to say. And beginning, as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further. Ah, he did what? He acted like he was going to go further. Isn't that awesome? He acted like it. But what happens next? But they urged him strongly. You know what I wonder? I wonder if Jesus is going like, let's see if they stop me. Let's see if they call me back. Let's see if they urge me to stay. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if they were going further, but they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it is nearly evening and the day is almost over. So he went to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread. He sat at a table with them. It says he took a piece of bread. He gave thanks, then he broke it and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. Then they saw. Look what it says next. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. In other words, it is not by sight I want you to believe this. It is by faith. I don't want you to just know this. I want you to know this. I am here in this moment, but I will remain. And I will remain not only here in spirit, but I will remain with all those who walk with you. Look what it goes on to say. And they asked each other, were not all the theologies that he explained to us and taught us didactically, didn't it cause our brains to just be tingly all over? Is that what he said? No. What does he say? Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? It is not enough to know. It is to burn with passion. It is to know that God so loved you that he would do such a thing. And that not only would he do such a thing as to walk with us, but he'd give us then the privilege of being the Jesus on the road to Emmaus for those who do not yet know. I had many Jesuses in my life who walked with me on this road, and I didn't understand it when I first saw it. But when all of a sudden the bread was broken and I was handed that piece, and I understood, I can now look back and see all the Jesuses that led me on that road. All the ones who explained the scriptures to me, all the ones who lived it in front of me, all the ones who loved me enough to persist with my confusion, to persist with my misunderstanding, to persist. They remained. And Jesus remained. Why? Because he's alive. He is alive, and he is active, and he resides in us by his Spirit. His word speaks truth. Know the love of our God who loves us so much that he would send his Son, not merely to die for us, but then to live for us, and then go make a place for us, and then come back and get us, because he wants us where he is. Today is Easter. He is risen. He is alive. He indwells us, and we are alive because of him, not merely with breath, but by the Spirit of God. And as Jesus has come into our life to lead us on this, to walk with us on our road to Emmaus, and to reveal Jesus to us consistently and persistently and prayerfully and humbly, may we also now do the same. May our Easter not end today after lunch. May we walk this week as if we have met the risen Christ, and we have the great privilege of bringing him into the lives of the lost. Amen. Let's stand and sing.